Anybody else have any sounds? Anything they remember hearing? I love you. The giggles of children. We were at a Garth Brooks concert Friday night, so I'm waiting for Mary Beth to say this moving moment of the great movement of pagan children. It is funny, they all bring their iPods into the showers with them, into the bathroom, and just scream and sing as loud as they can, you know, and it's beautiful to, you know, and as you get older, you don't allow yourself to do that sometime, but kids don't care, they just let it go, so it's great. Brian? So you're going to rock out When the Roll is Called Up Yonder this week, Luke. Let that one go in there. Oh! All right, Ron.
A song by Don McLean called Babylon, talks about by the waters of Babylon. And there's like three verses that he does, and then he finally intermingles all three verses. And one time, I was singing it in the car, and my sons joined me so that we actually got all three parts going, and I really enjoyed it.
That's cool. That's cool. Julia?
When I listen to Ricky Skaggs on the radio, I just close my eyes and think of a rainbow, so it just relaxes me when I've had a long day.
Oh, Ricky Skaggs, huh?
Yep.
That's what gets you.
He's my favorite.
There's so many things so many ways that our senses are stimulated. Let's do one more real quick. I'll just have you yell this out, but this is the wrong time to do this, but what's the favorite thing you've ever tasted? All right, so let's get our inner appetites going. Clementine has parties in her mouth. That's what she says, and she has something that's really, really good. Oh, it's like just yell it out. Favorite thing, Ben? Key lime pie. Ooh, ooh. Watermelon. There you go, Clementine. That's your kindred spirit right here. The caramel apple pie. I told you it's the wrong time to do this. Mike? Reese's cup. Oh. Stephanie Maynard's menu there. Chris? Yes, a little etouffee down there. All right. Who is that? Claire? What do you got? Donuts. A little round of applause for the McKenna's for supplying our donuts all week, every week. Yes, yes, very good. Although I will say, I saved a little bit for Blythe the week. Wait, what?
Ice cream.
Oh, Grater's ice cream? You are your grandparents' children. Whoa! That was close. I almost had a Grater's ice cream. I can't wait! But I have to tell you, I had a cronut when we were in Franklin, in Tennessee a couple weeks ago. I brought a little bit back for Blythe. That changed my life forever. Man. Julia? mocha frappuccino. Bailey? Sour apple. Like a real sour apple or a sour apple flavored. Just anything. Yes. Lynn? Lobster. Oh. The only time I've ever had lobster was in Maine, and they had gone out that morning and caught it. Oh, my goodness. I'm never going to eat it in Ohio, I can tell you that much. New York-style cheesecake. I'm getting hungry, Jackie. Oysters Rockefeller. Katie? Spaghetti. No, let's just go. Just go simple. Spaghetti. I like it. I know Mike McCann, a good, perfect steak. I mean, just right. Sherry? Pizza King. My parents used to drive all the way to go to those Pizza Kings. Chris? Okay, just stop. We got to start doing something else, or we're going to have to. Clementine, what's your favorite? Oh, peanut butter syrup at the pancake pantry we discovered a while back. Oh. Colt? Mac and cheese! All right, last one. Bailey and a cousin. You guys already said one. You got all kinds of. You guys are just hungry. Sour apples. You're making an advertisement for sour apples. This is a sour apple family. Julie, last one. Oh. Cecile, you got, all right, well, last one and a half. Granny Wood's banana pudding. Can't go wrong with that. All right, so what in the world are we talking about? Well, I'm about to depress everybody now after talking about all these great things. What I want you to do this morning is just be thinking about what transcendence is. Transcendence are those moments where we just seem to be kind of transported above and beyond ourselves. And it happens, I think, a lot of time through our senses. So we see something visually stimulating, and we, whether it's a painting or a beautiful woman or man or whatever it is, you can go through the list. And we just are captivated by it. And all of a sudden, you see this if you have been to an art gallery, as you see someone just standing in front of this big painting and just staring. Well, why do we do that? Well, because there's something about that just resonates with us. And maybe it's not visual. Maybe it's audio. Maybe it's what we hear. And so what drives us to music? It's that feeling of transcendence, right? That feeling of just when you, if nobody mentioned this, but some of those transcendent moments I've had have been in a worship gathering, sometimes here, sometimes other places, and when everyone just seems to be singing at the top of their lungs, and just there's just that moment that just takes you kind of out of yourself. And sometimes we close our eyes and just listen. Sometimes we have tears streaming down our face. Even eating, right? Tastes. I mean, how many those cronuts? I was telling Bly this. When I was eating those, like, I didn't want it to end. Like, I just kept eating. I was like, I don't want this feeling to stop. This is just amazing. And then I start to feel like I'm going to throw up and gross. But it's this transcendent moment. And what it does is it connects us to the supernatural, right? Sporting events are that way. I mean, when you get together with 100,000 people and they're chanting and there's this, and you can feel it. And sometimes when you're watching a game on TV, the announcers will even mention it. You can feel the electricity in the air, right? Like, what is that? It's just a bunch of people together, but there's something transcendent in those moments. It's really like a drug. I mean, it takes us away, and we love that feeling. But the problem with those feelings is that it's always fleeting. Right? When you see the beautiful picture, after a while, you get used to seeing it. Or when you hear a beautiful music for the first time, it's not ever quite the same. Now, I'm not saying we ever get tired of it. That's why we hear classic radio on you know, classic music on the radio, but it's not quite the same. It's always fleeting, and that's what drives us to overeat, because we don't want it to ever end, and so we just keep eating. It's what drives us to things like drugs, because we want that feeling of transcendence. Well, there is another feeling of transcendence, but it's not nearly as good, and it's not something we revel in. But when you're sitting at the bedside of someone who's dying, and many of you have no doubt done this, It's a transcendent moment when the person finally passes away. I don't know how you explain it. I don't know how you describe it. We run out of adjectives, but it's something supernatural about it. And the beautiful ministry of hospice care kind of helps prepare for that moment, right? I mean, that's, you're sitting there around the bedside and you're just waiting for this to happen. And why is it that everybody goes, well, you know, they're going to die in a couple days. I've said my piece and go on and just let it kind of be. Because we realize that moment, they take their first breath or their last breath, and then there's not another one. It's somehow this thin place where everyone's emotions are just on the surface, and you feel as though you're not just sitting in a hospital room or in a bedroom, that somehow you're connected through time and space and eternity to something bigger in this place. And all of that is going to be a part of what we're going to talk about as we get into the letter at the end of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about different people. We've talked about, a couple weeks ago, I read you letters from people who used to go to church here who have moved away. And we said, you know what, when I read them together, kind of back to back to back, it sounded a lot like Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It sounded very similar. Hey, I spent a little bit of time with you. I love you. My roots run deep with you. I wish I could be with you again, but my life has taken me different places. Basically the same message that we heard from folks that have come along our way. And then last week we said, but not everybody's left. We have great opportunities here and great people that are a part of our church here. You've been reminded of that this morning again, and just listening to each other. And that resonates also with the letter that Paul wrote, saying, oh yeah, by the way, I want you to continue on. And we went through, pray without ceasing, be joyful always, practice self-control, all the things that we talked about last week. Those are the things that shape the people that I've called. Well, it seems that there's one other group of people that Paul hasn't mentioned yet. And it's a little hard, you know, again, this is a letter that Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and so we don't know everything that was going on in Thessalonica, and we don't know all the stories. We have to kind of fill in the gaps. But it seems as though a church very similar to ours had heard the gospel, had accepted the gospel, was living life in their faith, and then something unexpected happened. One of their members died. They passed away. Might have been an accident. It might have just been someone who was older, the most ancient among them, as Hope said this morning. But they passed away. And then someone else passes away. And you get the feeling from the letters in Thessalonians that they were not expecting this. Because after all, think about it. What does the gospel talk a lot about? About Jesus conquering death? About eternal life? And so you really get the sense that the Thessalonians thought that was what was going to happen. And so when they go to the first funeral after they've received the gospel, they're a little bit confused. And as they go to the second funeral, they begin to, with a tear running down their eyes, struggle to try to find meaning and purpose and kind of what's going on in life. And so Paul writes to them to try to help them understand something that we continue to this day to try to have trouble figuring out. And so quickly we're going to read through a little bit. There's two passages here. And Paul touches on two different issues. He's talking about the actual dealing with death, because all of us realize it doesn't take very long to live before you realize that death is a part of life. We're going to be going to funerals just as often as we're going to be going to baby showers. It's just part of life. But how does a Christian approach funerals? But then also, you can't talk about funerals without talking about what is this second coming business? Jesus kept talking about eternity and about coming back. And so how are we to understand that? Now, as we go into this part of the letter, everything's been pretty peachy to this point. But as we get into some of this stuff, it gets a little bit more confusing. And we just have to acknowledge at a couple places, we don't know what he's talking about. We don't know. The first passage I want to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, right after what we read last week. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So this kind of sets the tone for the next few minutes here. First of all, he didn't say they died. What does he say? They fell asleep. So it's kind of a different perspective. As you as Christians who have accepted Christ in your life and believe in eternal life, when you do go to a funeral, you don't go like everybody else. You go as people who have hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he's saying, look, because so the implication here is the people were probably thinking that the fact that they died meant that they weren't really Christians, because Christians were going to live forever. And so they died, and Paul has to kind of rectify that and say, no, look, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so he's going to get those who fall asleep, who pass away in current times. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. You've heard this probably many times at a funeral. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So let's stop there for a second. So you can kind of tell, again, reading in between the lines a little bit, they were expecting something different to happen than what Paul is expecting. And now we, 2,000 years later, can read back into Paul's writing and say, maybe even Paul didn't have it quite all figured out, because he seems to think that they're going to be there when the second coming happens. Yeah, some of these people are dying, but God's going to take care of them, but those of us who are left until the second coming, and here we are 2,000 years later going, do we miss it? Because that was written a long time ago. But what I want you to see this morning, and what kind of I think needs to be the message we take from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is the fact that they lived as though the second coming was imminent. They lived as though the end times were right upon them. And there's a parable that Jesus taught, and we'll read in just a few minutes, that I think kind of reiterates some of the same stuff. He goes on in chapter 5, now brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let us not be like what? Like the others. So there's a difference in the way that Christians approach death than there are non-Christians. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the Lord, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Whether we're awake or asleep, what does that mean? Whether we're still living when he comes back, or whether we've already passed away, God is still ours. We still belong to him. And then he ends and says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you're doing. So this passage, and the next one especially, is a little bit frustrating, because it doesn't give us maybe as many details as we would like. It's not like Paul says, hey, you haven't messed up, let me tell you exactly how it's going to go down. Instead, he says, look, we don't know when, we don't know how, but the day of the Lord will come. Now, a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to get this all figured out, and maybe you've done a lot of study in it. It's all very confusing, and there's not a lot of answers, but I think the more important thing, instead of coming up with a chronology, which Paul says we don't have anyways, is come up with what's the major points that we're supposed to take away in living, because that's what he was doing. I think it's the reason this letter is really kind of spoken to us this month, is because it really speaks to churches like ours. What's it supposed to say? Well, he's emphasizing the fact that we don't know when things are going to go down, just like you don't know when you're going to die or how you're going to die. And so you should live each day as though it was your last. I know it sounds like a country music song, but that's kind of the reality of this. There's a sports blog that I follow. I think I've mentioned this before, a Browns blog, called Waiting for Next Year. And I love, there's a kind of a weekly column that comes out, and the title is always While We're Waiting. And I love that imagery, because I think that kind of speaks into what we are as a church. Like, why do we gather each week? We drive up here, and we we sit down and we sing our songs and we listen to the word and we are encouraged by words like this while we're waiting. We're waiting together. And we all kind of go our separate ways throughout the week, and we try our best to stay in contact and together. But what we really are doing is just encouraging each other to say, remember what we're waiting for. Remember what we're waiting for. And Paul's words kind of echo Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that parable? You have 5 virgins who were ready, and you have 5 that weren't. And when it came time to go, the 5 were scrambling and trying to get ready. And it was too late. And Paul is basically saying the same thing. Look, you live so that if you found out that Jesus was coming tomorrow, that your tomorrow would be pretty much like it would be anyways. Because you're always living that way. It's not like we can go sow some wild oats and say, oh, I've got time. I can just kind of wait. No, you live each day in expectation that Jesus is coming back. And the next book, we haven't spent a lot of time in 2 Thessalonians. It's a little shorter. You could tell that this was a big issue to the Thessalonican church. And so he picks up the topic again in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And he gets a little bit more specific, and for our cases, he gets a little bit more confusing. And we're just not exactly sure of all the specifics here. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already come. You can see that part of their concern and angst was that they thought Jesus had come back, and they missed it. I mean, you talk about an unsettling thing. You finally decided to give your life to Christ, and then you're not sure if he already came back and you missed him. And so Paul says, look, I know you hear that, but you hadn't missed anything. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now you see why we don't spend a lot of time in these books, because that's awfully confusing stuff. There's this whole talk of the man of lawlessness and about God holding back his power so that something imminent can come. Now there's a lot of different discussions, and obviously when you read through this, the question is, well, who is the man of lawlessness? So we know when the end is coming. Well, we don't know. There's just sometimes we just have to go, we don't know. There's been a lot of ideas. There was a Roman emperor named Caligula who ended up setting up a altar and an idol right in the temple, which seems awfully similar to kind of what might have been anticipated here, and certainly would have drawn that feeling out of the early Jewish Christians. Maybe he was talking symbolically about Rome itself, which seems to fit a lot of the other letters that Paul has. For a long time, maybe some of you maybe have even taken part or been taught the idea that it was the Roman papacy, the Pope, who was coming, kind of misleading Christians. Don't think that really kind of gets at it. We just don't. And then there's a lot of people who are waiting for the man of lawlessness, this kind of antichrist figure to come. The fact of the matter is we can't be certain about any of these things. The problem is, and we see the same thing happening today that we saw happen at their time, is that people began to kind of hypothesize and kind of establish answers and kind of mislead some folks when they were wrong. The message that Paul seems to be saying throughout these two letters is, we don't know when it's coming or how it's going to happen, but you better be ready because it's going to happen. We are a people who are shaped by the things that we talked about last week. And regardless of how things may seem to be going overall, that's the way that's what has shaped us is our things we talked about last week, our prayer life, our commitment to joy, and on. I don't know, and some people get all excited about these passages. If you've studied about the rapture, if you've read the Left Behind series, and maybe some of these things are more, that's kind of a more literal take on some of these things. But my thing is, I think it gets kind of loses the message a lot of times in what Paul is trying to say. I think the biggest thing, and I think this speaks right into our situation of today as we kind of finish up here, is I think that Rome had an awful lot of power at that time. In a very similar way to the time that we live in, where our government has a great deal of power. And I think regardless of your politics, regardless of kind of your philosophy in life, when you hear politicians offer hope, which, by the way, we have a president who has kind of ran on his whole term was based on hope, as a Christians, we should be a little bit skeptical and hesitant into what they're offering. Because the church offers something that no one else can offer through Christ. And that's really what the message of Paul is, I think. Be careful about all these other people that are trying to offer you hope or power or influence or assurance or any of those things. You can only find true hope in Christ Jesus. And so when we have these moments to take us kind of full circle of transcendence, where we're sure that there's something else, we don't have it all figured out. But what we can do is affirm those feelings and say, yes, it's not the feeling itself which we're after. It's that transcendence towards the fact that there is something else. It's why we go to funerals and approach death in a different way than everyone else does. It hurts? Absolutely. There's something that seems incomplete about it? Definitely. But the thing that pushes us through is this idea of hope. And so this morning as we close out, we're going to sing a newer song, relatively, to the others. But hopefully we can sing it with gusto, because this is what sets us apart from those people who don't know Jesus. This idea that someday things will be made right. Because right now we live in a world where that's not the case. So I'd invite you to stand up and sing with us this final song.
Be called up to meet him, gotta be ready when he comes. Peace and joy and happiness no more, sorrow gotta be ready when he comes. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name someday. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name someday. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name someday. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name someday. Peace and joy and happiness, no more sorrow someday. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name. Gotta be ready when he calls my name someday. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day we have. Thank you so much for granting us the opportunity to gather together as your family here in this place, to lift you up in song, to listen to your word, to commune together around your table. Lord, as we gather, we're reminded today of the day that is coming, that moment, Lord, that we all should pray for, that we all should look forward to, understanding that being in you, being in Christ, we have no fear, we have no worry, we do not dread that day that you come back. Lord, we just anticipate it, wanting it to come soon, to take away the worry and strife of this world, Lord, so we can be with you forever, praising your name in that perfect light that has no shadow. Thank you for our time here that we can enjoy in that love and that light with other believers, and understanding that we have a responsibility as belonging to Christ Jesus. We need to go out and share the love of Christ.